speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As we look and study from the Gospel of John and then into the epistles of John, we identify that this man of God is writing in regard to belief. He wants individuals to understand the significance of believing in God with all of an individual's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in regard to the things that are written in these letters, the words that are penned, we know, are given by God. And God wants man to draw near unto Him with a faith that cannot, that will not be defeated. A faith that will lead mankind in and through life in a faithful manner so that whenever he stands before God in judgment, heaven will be his eternal reward. As we think in regard to what God says concerning our salvation, the Bible states it in so many different ways, but yet at the same time, the same conclusion is drawn. Our hope and our salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. By all means, there are things that God requires of us. In order for us to become a Christian, we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But yet at the same time, it is because of God's grace, mercy that He has for us, that you and I are able to be recipients of the salvation that is extended to us in Christ. We understand, according to what is taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, is that it is in the blood of Christ that you and I are able to be redeemed. To be redeemed, friends, is to be bought back. In Christ, there is so much that you and I have to be grateful for, as well as to anticipate in regard to His return in that great and glorious day when you and I will stand before our God in judgment and hear, because of our love for the Lord and faithful living, enter in, my good and faithful servants. We are blessed so much in Christ, and in Christ alone we identify is that God tells us that there are some great and amazing things that we must hold on to as we seek to live a life of faith and faithfulness before our God. As we look to the context of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 21, I want us to begin by an understanding that there was the development of various isms in the first century. I heard a gospel preacher years ago saying that if something has an ism in it, it's not scriptural, and it's something that we need to stay away from. And I want to start with a word of caution in that. We believe in evangelism, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it ends in an ism. We must be evangelistic, and yet at the same time, I do understand what that preacher was trying to say. As we think in regard to isms with religious things, most of the time they are wrong. As we think about isms, we think about liberalism, and that's where people go too far with their schools of thought. They do not stay in line with what the Scripture says. They try to take liberty where God does not give us liberty. And then there's also antiism. Anti-ism is where people do not go far enough. They will stay back from. They will not go along with everything that God commands us to do in Scripture. In the first century, there was the development of Judeo-Christianism, if you would. That was the school of thought that individuals could embrace Judaism as well as the doctrine of Christ and mix and mingle them together. And friends, that was wrong. Why? Because Judaism was nailed to the cross, and it is the doctrine of Christ that became the forefront and what God requires of mankind then as well as even unto this very day. As we think regard to the isms of that day, there was the develop of Gnosticism and as well as atheism and things of that nature. And as we look and consider the various things that mankind was bringing about from a religious and doctrinal point of view, I contend tonight that each one of these offered challenges to the first century church. in the context of the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul encouraged the saints at Ephesus that they needed to be rooted and grounded in the way of God, not carried to and fro by every doctrine that mankind was laying on the table at that time. They needed to be established in the way of God, and that within itself tells us that the saints at Ephesus were being challenged by the religious schools of thought of that day. Also, as we come to the context back over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 3, the Christians there are told to test and to try the spirits. And the spirits there would be individuals who were claiming to have a relationship with God. They were saying that they were religious individuals and that they were walking as children of God. And what John is saying by way of inspiration, he says, don't receive them, but rather you test and you try them according to what you know to be true, according to what it is that you have been taught. Friends, these isms of that day proved to be very challenging to New Testament Christianity. But I contend is that by the time in which John wrote, here in 1 John, and then 2 John and 3 John, we're finding the development of Gnosticism full-blown. Gnostics were individuals who claimed to be the knowing ones of that time. And they were telling, evidently, the New Testament Christians that we know what is right. We are the spiritual ones, and we have the knowledge. You think that you're right. We know for certain that we're right. And they were putting the Christians down and saying, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have the assurance that we have, you need to become as us. And I would assume that others would have asked them then, well, how can we have this knowledge? How do you know what it is that you know? And they say, well, we can't explain it to you, but we just know that we know. We would look at that and we would say today, that's crazy. That's absurd. But friends, it was very challenging to the Christians in that given age. And in this, the Apostle Paul refused, as well as the other writers, Gnosticism time and time again, laying these things on the table. Why does God see fit to discuss things such as those who claim to be the knowing ones? Because He knew that not only was this going to be the case in the first century, friends, it was also going to be the case in our age. What we find in our study of 1 John is that each chapter, as it is laid out for our reading and our understanding today in the Holy Scripture, refutes Gnosticism. To begin with, John, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 10, identifies as that fellowship with the Father is acquired through Jesus Christ. And John says, we have seen, we have handled, we have been personally with the Lord. And we understand that He existed as more than a man. And He died at Calvary's cross to introduce man to a means of redemption, to have our sins forgiven. And fellowship, a relationship with God, is not according to the knowledge or the philosophy of mankind, but rather, friends, it is knowing Jesus Christ our Lord and making certain that we do what God requires us to do in order to gain that relationship as well as to maintain that relationship. And that's in part what John is telling us from the context of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and following. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how does he begin? With a refuting of Gnosticism by saying that fellowship with the Father is only attainable through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 2 he goes on to explain that Jesus Christ stands as a propitiation for man's sin. The word propitiation literally means a substitute. Jesus Christ willingly came to this world as heaven's eternal plan. But also we need to understand that He came to this earth as God's plan of redemption for us, knowing full well what it was that He was going to go through. He was aware that under the Old Testament law, that God required a sacrificial offering in order for man to be atoned of his sin. And Jesus, though, came to offer Himself as our sacrificial offering. And John makes it very clear that not only does Jesus stand as our substitute, as our sin offering, but friends, it goes on in that context to reveal to us is that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ our Lord. That term advocate in the Greek language is very interesting and very important for us. It's a legal term, and it means that He is standing beside the Father and beside us, if you would, pleading our case. And therefore, whenever we make mistakes in life, He's pleading for us, saying, Father, He's one of ours because He's been or she's been cleansed in My blood. And they're continuing to walk as what we would have them to walk. Did they fall short? Absolutely. But Father, forgive them through the continual cleansing of My blood. That's what I believe that John is identifying in regard to the Savior. And he's wanting these individuals to understand that Gnostics cannot offer you anything at all close to what we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you go over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and verse 9, he identifies also that Christ came to destroy Satan's works. Note the context. Verse 8, he says, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. We know, as we go back and read from Genesis chapter 3, is that Satan certainly tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And in this we see is that I believe he was sinning as a result of that. But it even goes back beyond that. It was because of his rebellion, his sin, that he is cast down and his followers even follow him unto that very death. And what we find in Christ through what Jesus Christ our Lord represented, as well as in a much bigger way, that which He supplied as He died on Calvary's cross, He is able to destroy the works of Satan. Satan tempts us and draws us away from God. And as a result of our committing sin, friends, that is His work, to separate us from God. But Jesus, in what He did at the cross now, is able to bring us nigh with God, conjoined with His shed blood and our obedience, beginning in baptism and then moving forward every single day of our life. And that does not mean, in any sense of the imagination, that we're not ever tempted. That's not what God has in mind. But rather is that the sting of death is taken away through Jesus Christ our Lord, as long as we live faithful to God. But also, if you go then to the context of 1 John chapter 4, and you read from there, you see that the Father sent His Son as the Savior of the world. This parallels in part to what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. The most quoted verse of the Bible says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we shouldn't be surprised then that John mentions as much as he comes over here and he alludes to the same concept or fact, is that the Father loves mankind. And the Father is who every spiritual individual ought to want to have a relationship with. And if we want to have a relationship with the Father, then we need to connect with the one, Christ, the one plan, Christ, that He has delivered in order for us to have our sins forgiven. Friends, Gnosticism or any other ism in this present age is not able to offer that salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you and I can be saved. But then in like figure, as we come into 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, there are four things in 1 John chapter 5 that we are able to know in Christ only. In Christ only, he begins by identifying that we can know that we love the children of God. Loving the children of God is vital, as we discussed this morning in our sermon, in order for us to have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God. But if you go to the context of 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he goes on to say, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves Him has begotten also loves Him who is begotten of Him. He says that if we love the one that has begot us, then in like figure we must in tell love those whom also are begot of Him. Why? Because He's also begotten them. They are a part of the big picture of what we are. And therefore, if we say that we love God, then we of necessity must love one another. And He ties this with the commandments. He says that we know that we are children of God if we keep His commandments. And a vital part of His commandments is loving one another. And I can't say it enough. I said it this morning and I'm going to restate it maybe in different terms tonight, is that we need to love one another in the same fashion that God loves us. God loves us so much that He gave His Son. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus identifies a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And someone concluded in reading that is that love had never been taught, or love for the brethren had never been taught until Jesus said that. And that's not true. God has always wanted man to love his fellow man. And God has always wanted His people to love His fellow people. But what He says here, a new commandment, it's new in the fact as to the essence in which it is given. As I have loved you. It's a qualifier. As God has loved us through Christ, sacrificially, never ending, so also we ought to, we must love one another. And John says that we can know that we are children of God based out of the love that we will have for one another. If you go on into the context of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says that in Christ alone we can know for sure that we have eternal life. And I love the way that God lays this out for us. He says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." To continue to believe in the name of the Son of God is critical, because there are some people who stop believing. And as a result of that, they cannot know that they have eternal life. Why? Because they've left their relationship with God. And John says, "These things I have written to you that you will have an assurance, not that you might think that you're saved, rather that you might have that guarantee that you're saved." And I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. The Bible says that we can fall away. But what God is saying is that if we really and truly love God and one another, to what He says that we must, and as long as we are walking in the light and constantly understand our shortcomings and turn to God and ask for His forgiveness, He says that we can know that we have eternal life. The word "know" there is from the gnosko, which is knowledge. And it's that you can have 100% assurance. And therefore, God says, read and apply to your life. And whenever you do so, you don't have to question your salvation. And what a joy that is to us, as well as it gives us a great intro, does it not, as we would speak with other individuals who question where they stand with God. If you move on in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and verse 19, there's actually a couple here that kind of mix together, but I've drawn it to a close. He says, "We know that we are truly God's chosen few." God's chosen few is very important. Why? Because as we look to the age then, the Gnostics were saying it's all about us. And what John is saying, it's not. He says, "You are indeed the children of God. You have a relationship with God." These individuals who claim such, they're on the outside looking in. They ought to want what you have. You can know that you are indeed God's true chosen few. And as I think in regard to few, as I've stated it in the PowerPoint, not everyone's going to make it to heaven. We live in a world today where there are so many people who do not even believe in God. We talked about them in part, just in part, as we began with the lesson, atheist. An atheist is one who says adamantly there is no God. There's also agnosticism. An agnostic is one who says that there's insufficient evidence to prove one way or the other that there is a God. And friends, in reality, they're no better off than the atheist because they end up not going after the evidence that God has given us in His Word. But then also there are individuals who just live life and they say they believe in God, but they still don't pursue. And those individuals, the Bible says, is lost. And friends, as I stand in front of you tonight, I tell you that I know, or what I trust that you already know, most if not all, in the religious world, the majority of those who are religious are going to be lost. In the day in which John wrote this, it dealt primarily with Gnosticism, I believe. But today I believe that it would deal and be applicable to denominationalism and the other things that people call religious that do not line up with the will of God. But you and I can know for sure that we are truly of God's chosen. How can we know that? By comparing our lives and our worship according to the standards that God gives us, and then making certain that we continue to live accordingly as we live here throughout the course of our time. John goes on in John chapter 5 and verse 20 to say that in Christ alone we can know that we have understanding in Him. These individuals, again, with Gnosticism, were being told, you don't know. And John's saying, you can know. Not by these individuals, but you can know because of what Christ offers you. And friends, what we have is a blessing to have God's inspired message. And yet at the same time, so few will open the Scripture and study the Scripture as God wants us to. If we love God the way that He expects us to love Him, if we really and truly adore Him and want to pattern our lives according to His will, we ought to be people who spend every moment that we have spare, if you would, or even creating spare time to study His Word. And as we come to an understanding of what He offers us in Christ, we go on to a greater and fuller and more in-depth relationship with God based out of the things that you and I are able to acquire through our study with God. In Christ alone, we have salvation. My friends, in Christ alone, you and I are able to know that we love the children of God. We are able to know for sure that we have eternal life. We are able to know that we are truly God's chosen people. And we are able to know that we can have understanding in Him, in Christ, if we will but continue to pursue these matters each day of our life. Are you here and outside of Christ? God loves you and we love you. And God gives us opportunities such as tonight that we can assemble together to give us those opportunities to worship Him, but also to study from His Word. And it may be that we have people with us tonight, lost souls, who want so much to become a Christian. And therefore, we extend the Lord's invitation to you, hoping and praying that your heart is right, and that you will be willing to make that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that confession, you will be willing to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you have that need and that desire tonight, we want to help you, to assist you to become a Christian. It may be that we have some here tonight who still want to study the Bible more. We would love for that opportunity to sit and to study with you. Make that known. Come to me or someone else, and we will make sure to sit with you and to study tonight or schedule those studies out. But also, we may have an erring brother or sister with us who have walked away from God, and therefore, you're on the outside as a Gnostic looking in. The Lord loves you, and He longs for you to be back. We will pray with you and for you that you might be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's call, please come and